Welcome to Every Generation, the broadcast ministry of Calvary Chapel Crossfields, located in Jamesburg, New Jersey, where we teach through the entire Bible, verse by verse, and make application to every generation, so we can grow in our relationship with God.
Morning. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 5 in the New Testament, starting with verse 12. And the last time, the message was titled Spiritually Awake or Anesthetized. Spiritually Awake or Anesthetized. And I had my carpal tunnel surgery 2 weeks ago. I got a lot of mileage out of that procedure, spiritually sharing with you. And they wheeled me in, they put me out. So I was anesthetized. I didn't feel anything. I wasn't cognizant of what was going on. And that was a good thing. When somebody's, your surgeon is cutting you open, you certainly want to make sure that you're under well enough so that you're not traumatized by the procedure. So everything went well. It's healing really nicely, a little over 2 weeks into it. But you don't want to be spiritually anesthetized, right? You want to be spiritually awake. Because today we look around and we see the events going on in the earth, and what does it mean? What's going on with American culture? What does the Bible say about these things? Has it been foretold? So as much as if you're getting a procedure, you want to be out under anesthesia, spiritually we want to be cognizant and paying attention to the things that are going on in the world and the world stage, right? So today the message is titled, Not Just Goodbye, Not Just Goodbye. So here we went through five explosive, powerful chapters in 1 Thessalonians, and here we're going through maybe a little bit more than a dozen verses at the end of the last chapter. But we covered the rapture, we covered the second coming, we covered so many amazing things. And sometimes some can tend to maybe read the last few verses quickly, right? Oh, it's just the end, it's the valediction. But be careful with that, because every single word and phrase and concept in the scripture, it's God's living word. It's orchestrated and designed and organized in such a way that we can get something out of everything in the scripture. So not just goodbye. Today, we're going to cover this in five parts, and we're going to jump in. So 1 Thessalonians 5, starting at verse 12. It says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. So one is good leadership supported. Now, good is an important adjective. This isn't a plug for supporting your local cult leader, right? So just because it's leadership, you don't support it if it isn't good, especially if it's blasphemous. So good leadership supported, it says to recognize them. In the Greek, it means to see them, to know them. We work together. Now, as leaders, we have these three roles, and they are among, over, and admonish. So let's look at A, among. And I would say this, that, and I call them ivory tower clergy. Ivory tower clergy are never among the people. You know, their hands are very soft. They don't do anything. They don't clean anything. They just let somebody else do it. And that's not God's plan. I might have shared this before, but on a Monday morning, I don't shave. I come to church. We have our staff meeting. I have a sweatshirt on, pants that maybe have stains on them, because after the staff meeting, I usually have things to do around here with my hands, right? And you wonder why I needed a carpal tunnel surgery. So I'm I don't want to get my nice clothes dirty. So I dress appropriately. And I can tell you that at least on one or two occasions that I remember, somebody pulled up to the church and was looking for the pastor. They mistook me for the maintenance man. Yeah. but that's an honor, because I'm among you. And, you know, I got great people here that do maintenance, and every once in a while I'll change some bulbs or something, and they're like, oh, Pastor Joe. And I'm like, listen, I do this stuff too. I don't mind, doing it. I appreciate all the people that are here, but I also like to be among the people, right? I'm not one of those distant, aloof leaders, and neither are my other pastors. B, to be over, right? So in this position, you wear many hats. Sometimes you got to put on the hat of the authority figure, which is not something we really like doing, but it's necessary when you have to make the hard decisions. Right? So you see these different roles. And C is to admonish or to warn. And there's two extremes in leadership, right? There's one that's over authoritarian, which we can see that. Some of you might have come from a church that did that, you know, because I said so. Listen, somebody asks me why we're doing a certain thing, I don't mind giving the reason for it, right? And I certainly take advice from other people as well when we do different things in the church. So there's that one extreme. The other extreme is a lazy leader who walks around with blinders on and just not really paying attention, doesn't want to pay attention to what's going on. And some of you have told me that you've come from churches like that, and all it does is cause problems. So it's really, I tell you what, this is why we need your love and your prayers, because this is a fine balance that we walk. There's just a lot of spiritual pressure, and you know, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We don't want to make the wrong call or the wrong decision. Isn't that cool how practical this stuff is? I can tell you something. I know that many of you were praying for me through this, because, you know, even the doctor is like, wow, you're a fast healer. I got a lot of people praying for me. I love when you get your kids to pray for me too, and they draw pictures of, it's just fun stuff. But so continuing on, verse 13, we go from recognize to esteem the leaders very highly in love for their work's sake, right? For their work's sake. Another translation can be to strengthen your leaders in love. And again, there's a lot that goes on during the year. There's a lot of things, there's challenges that we run into. So this is very practical stuff, isn't it? And we're going to get to the person-to-person stuff as well, you know, just at your own level. He says to be at peace among yourselves. And again, peace prevails in a church if the things are followed properly. If we're in harmony each week with each other, if we're using our spiritual gifts, if we're deferring each other to each other, if we're doing the aforementioned, the church becomes an attractive place when others come in and say, you know what, I there's something about this church, I like it, right? They see that there's harmony, that there's unity, that there's function in the church. And I'm just going to throw this out there real quick, is that, you know, I talked about ivory tower clergy. There's also these, a lot of these churches and ministries that are more spectator events, right? It's a big show. It's a rock concert. You know, do a study on some of these. It's sad because you don't want to see these things happen, but some of these ministries where these guys are like celebrity pastors, and man, the quicker they shoot to the top, they fall. And I've mentioned some of them, and it's been in the news, sadly, and it gives the organization a black eye. And it's something that we have to work through to say, hey, we're not like that. So, you know, these type of ministries are not, it's not church, right? We come to church not to just consume, to absorb, but we come to church to be a part of, right? This 2,000 years, a lot of things have changed. And I suspect, well, I don't suspect, I know that a lot of the, in two millennia, a lot of things could happen that some churches don't even reflect what happened in the first few centuries, right? They've gone far from God's mandate. So this is good to get back into the scripture. I'll leave you with one other thing, and this is maybe something that happened in the last decade. I do follow trends, right? A lot of churches and ministries try to remake themselves. And I have no problem with this title. So let me give a disclaimer. And a lot of these people are good people, but there's almost been a sort of a dichotomy between the pastors, and you go to some websites and the person is known as the teaching pastor. And that's great. Some of them are great people. But if you're only teaching, right, and you're not doing anything else, then what are you teaching? Think about that. What are you teaching the people under you? When you get to be my level, you don't have to get your hands dirty anymore because I'm the teaching pastor. And again, some of them are great. They do other things. But some of them just teach. They don't counsel. They don't do funerals. They don't do anything but teach. Well, what does the Bible say? In 1 Corinthians 11:1, the Apostle Paul said to imitate me as I imitate Christ. What did Christ do hours before he was arrested and tortured to death? He washed feet. What did he teach his followers? One of the last things that they remembered was, wow, our Lord and Savior washed our feet. That was unusual, and it should be unusual because he's God, come into the flesh. How does this work? And he explained it to them. So, you know, we can never forget that, and again, some in ministry don't want to be servants. They don't like the title. They don't like the role. And man, if go find something else to do then, because that's not what the scripture says. We're to be servants no matter what our level is. So verse 14, continuing on, he says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all." So 2 out of 5 is respond accordingly. So how do we respond to these things that take place in the local fellowship? Right? Paul's given them, this is a new church. It's young. They're growing in leaps and bounds, but they're having some problems. And they need his, they need his help, his wisdom. Right? What do we do in these situations? So, A is warn the unruly. You got to deal with troublemakers in the church. You know, some people reveal themselves to be tares. And again, you can warn and you can, say, hey, you know, you shouldn't behave like that. That wasn't really nice what you did to that person. You need to make it right. But at some point, we have to take action. We have to deal with things. And I got to tell you, I have a clear conscience. In 21 years of being a pastor, it's only maybe less than a handful of times I've had to ask people to leave. And then I found out later, and some of them got in trouble with the law, and they weren't small things. So it was a good call. It was a good call because we need to protect the sheep, right? We need to protect the body from people who come in that are just looking for an opportunity. So you see these things happening. But B, it says to comfort the faint-hearted or the timid, those with a lack of courage, and C, uphold the weak, the broken people. It shouldn't be a surprise that broken people find themselves in a church. And they're wondering about God. They're wondering, you know, they're going through something. You know, does God hear me? You know, I want to learn something about God because I'm struggling, right? So broken people, newsflash, end up in churches. And how are they treated when they get here? Now, all of these things run together because if the unruly aren't dealt with, those broken people will leave. And if this was their last place that they were going to go to find some help, how sad is that? So, you know, we got to work together to make this happen. You know, we got to put ourselves aside and think about other people. You know, there's some that are barely hanging on. And how do we treat them? How do we allow them to be treated by others? And he says, he continues, he says, be patient with all. Because sometimes mildly difficult people do change and they become mighty volunteers. They become great servants. They start to get it that it's not all about them. And that they need to do something. They need to have an input into the things of God. They need to be a part of that church community. And you know what? Their mindset starts to change. And you got that group of people, but then you also have the faint-hearted and the weak. And sometimes they can be built up in a church, and that's the plan, to build these people up so they can have some courage and they can be a part of the fellowship. And this is kind of neat too, is that maybe a year, 2 years, few years down the road, some broken person comes in and they've been there and they can counsel them. So now you got somebody in the church who's volunteering and there's a past that the broken person comes in and just looks at them. They're dressed nice. They seem like nice people. I bet nothing bad ever happened to you. And they sit them down and say, let me tell you my story. And that person totally is ministered by that other broken person who received courage, who's now part of the ministry team. Right, this is God's economy. This is how God does things. I'll leave you with an interesting discussion, which most of you know, is John Mark was pretty young when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas took him on missionary trips. And back then, I mean, missionary trips are tough today, but back then with transportation, it was even harder. So John Mark, he's young. He shows himself to be unfaithful in something Paul really needs him to do. So Paul and Barnabas are having this discussion and Paul's like, you know what? I don't think we should take him again. He's just kind of, you know, and I'm paraphrasing, he's dragging us down. You know, we need people to pull their weight. And Barnabas, the son of encouragement, says, no, I think there's something in him. He's young. We could work with him. They actually had such a rift over John Mark that Paul and Barnabas split for a while. Paul takes Silas, and you know the story, and Barnabas takes John Mark. And you know what God got out of that argument? Instead of one ministry team, God got two. And then they mended fences, which is the goal, right? As Christians, they mended fences, and Paul praises him later on in Scripture, and he writes one of the Gospels, John Mark. So who was right, who was wrong? It doesn't matter, because Paul was raising up Silas now, and Barnabas had an extreme amount of patience with this young guy, and he's able to help him to change. And everybody made out from it. Isn't that pretty cool? So, you know, we can't look at these Bible stories as some distant, far away, you know, so remote. It can happen in any church fellowship. Who's a John Mark here? Who's a Paul? Barnabas, right? Who are these people? They're in every church. So it says to be patient with all. And that's where we need prayer to determine, is this person really looking to cause problems, or they just need a little bit of guidance? Right? It's a judgment call, and it's a tough call that leaders have to make. So he says, verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Sometimes leaders have to do a little crisis management in a church. Right? The buzzword over the last, and I still, as you could tell, if you've listened to me long enough, I'm still up on what happens in law enforcement, but the last decade, maybe a little longer, was the term de-escalation. You hear that a lot with policing, right? And, you know, I was a training officer for some 13 years, and, you know, you go to a scene, if it's not life and death and things are getting heated, you're like, all right, everybody cool your jets. It's not life-threatening. Let's lower our voices. Let's start all over and try to work this through. It's called de-escalation. Instead of it becoming an explosive flashpoint, it gets back down a few notches. And then, listen, you know, sometimes I've had to take that into the church. It's not often, but it's like, listen, we're all brothers and sisters here. Let's work it out. Let's, you know, get a mediator. Let's talk about what you did and what you said and what he did as a result. And, you know, let's get this thing going so that no one renders evil for evil. So some might say to me, so I noticed there's a uniformed officer in the lobby. Is that because of fights in the church? And the answer is no. It's a resounding no. It's a government grant, and the government loves to give away free money, so hey, we'll take some, right? So that's what that is all about, and we love them. They're very good to us, and we're good to them. But I couldn't help myself. I put in a search engine, you know, a lot of you are going to do it, church fights, church fights. And it's funny, but it's sad, because you see different churches, different people, like throwing punches and hitting each other with chairs. And I'm like, this happens in a church? It's like, no way, this is not happening here, okay? We're not going to let it get to that point. But, you know, listen, people come in off the street, and I had a dysfunctional lifestyle. I come into a church, you know, my first really solid church, it was a Calvary Chapel, and if I saw a bunch of dysfunction, I'd be like, I could get that at home. I don't need to be here for dysfunction. I live it every day, you know, so I would leave and not come back. When you come to a church, you want to see things operating functionally and say to yourself, gee, wow, there's something that these people have that I lack. Maybe I'll stick around and find out what it is. So is this practical? You bet it is. It's practical stuff. Continuing on. So he says, always pursue what is good for yourselves and for all. Now, you don't have to tell sinners, you need to take care of yourself, you know, because sinners naturally have a selfish tendency. We all do. It comes from, you know, sin and through the human race. And, you know, we wake up and, you know, we come out of the womb and, you know, we want our toy, we want our piece of snack, we want our attention more than our siblings. So you don't have to even tell little kids who are little sinners that, you know, just look out for yourself. They're just going to do it naturally. What you have to do, right, when you tell little kids, share your toy, you know, share your snack. You're laughing, especially you young parents. You got to tell them to look out for somebody else, even if it's somebody in their own bloodline, like a parent or a sibling. But I love this. He goes, you know, pursue what is good for yourselves, but also for all, for the others. And again, listen, 21 years of being a pastor, you see different things. And, you know, everybody wants to make sure that downstairs their kids are being taken care of and everyone's diligent and teaching the right thing and treating the kids kind. And, you know, they're your children. However, it happens every so often where somebody wants their kids and their family taken care of. But then when it's time for them to volunteer, they're always calling out, or they're always, and yes, I just did just say that, and I don't mind saying it. You know, they want everything for their sphere of influence, but when it comes to giving to somebody else, they're just lackadaisical, or they'll brag about doing something else that day, and they just call out, and they just don't do it, and someone else has to pick up the slack. So that's just not right, right? I don't just think of my family. I have a son too. I have a wife. I think of your families, right? So it's got to go around, right? We've got to commit when we say we're going to commit, especially when it affects other people. And I would say he talks about these things that we pursue, right? Good for ourselves, good for all. But think about what the ultimate goal is in the pursuit, is that there's a functional local church. So think about it. You know, we're thinking about others. We're calming our anger when somebody tweaks us. We're not returning evil for evil. You know, we're respecting each other. And then what happens is the local church becomes a great environment for the gospel to be shared. You could preach Jesus all you want, but if people see hypocrisy, that's what they're going to focus on. So we have to keep an eye on that. Verse 16, continuing on, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So 3 out of 5 is a headspace check, right? There's always these new words in our culture, but it's an attitude check. It's a heart check. I actually love this portion of scripture. I think it's just so powerful. And I just think about my life before being a Christian and my life now, and how my attitude and my mentality and my outlook on life has changed, right? And we see what's going on in our culture. And it's really sad, I think. And this isn't just the college campuses and the stuff that's going on, but it's just every year or every few months, and you know, everyone has a beef with everybody else, and you know, people are just angry and walking around with a hair trigger, you know, emotions to, you say the wrong thing and they just throw up on you, they blast you. And it's almost like a mass psychosis taking place in our culture. And you know what's really sad? It's people my age and older who are teaching bad things to the youth, and they're getting them riled up to do their bidding. And it's psychological. It's different philosophies that have crept into our country, and is people are just more apt to go into a rage and, you know, vitriol and attack people that they don't even know, versus talk. Right? We used to talk. I have atheists. You know, I have people that don't believe what I believe, and you know, I prod them. So tell me what your beef is. What's your issue? You know, I try to say it in a nice way. I'm curious to know how other people think. You know, how are you perceiving, you know, Christianity? And I've had a lot of good success just understanding other people and their experiences, right? I don't want to shove Jesus down anybody's throat, but I do want them to find peace. I want them to find salvation. And sometimes it starts by receiving those objections and just, you know, working through them, like peeling the layers of the onion before you can get to the heart of the matter. So, you know, this is what we're talking about, a headspace check. What is our mindset? Well, let's look at this in 3 ways. A, to rejoice always. Rejoice always. Now, I'm just going to be honest, because I don't sit up here, I don't do that, pointing fingers at others, and you know, my life is perfect, because it's not, and you, I don't do that. Before I was a Christian, I'll just give you a quick story. You know, I was in law enforcement. I was a new officer. My first year on the job, sadly enough, we came upon our first murder, and the person was wounded, and we tried to do CPR, and you know, all the, it just was so bad. The person ended up passing away. First year as a young rookie officer, and from that point on, things got worse, and I saw the worst of humanity, and as part of me loved the job, I also despised humanity, and I just was so cynical. I was that typical cynical law enforcement type. Not all of them are, but I was, and just negative about the human race, because this is what people do, and I carried that with me. When I became a Christian a few years into the job, my headspace, my mindset, my attitude actually started to change. And I said to myself, how can I be a part of the solution, right? Instead of just complaining, and that's what people do, is watching TV too much, just yell at the television, complain about everything that's going on in the world, but when are we going to get off the couch and actually do something? And when we read the Bible, it teaches us to get off the couch, right? So throughout my career in law enforcement, I would help people that were in the system that I didn't even think belonged in the system. I would coach them at how to get out, you know, how to change their lives, how to turn things around. And you know what? I am, again, conscience check, I am proud of what I did, because most of the years as a police officer, I was a Christian, then a non-Christian, and I feel like I did a lot of good, and people still contact me today. So, you know, rejoice always. But again, I wasn't always like that. So I'll give you a few quick examples. I'm getting a lot of mileage, sermon mileage out of this surgery, but just remember being in that stupid hairnet that they make you wear in pre-op and the gown. Just get me in there and let me put my clothes back on. But, you know, I'm talking to everybody. I'm talking to nurses. I'm talking to doctors. And there was just one, and I try to, unless I ask permission, I keep it very vague, but there was this one person that who's a high professional. And this was in pre-op, and I'm talking to this person, and she was opening up. I told her I was a pastor and stuff, and here I am. I'm on the table with the hairnet, and I'm ministering to this person. And I'm like, this is the coolest thing ever. I was so happy going into surgery. It was ridiculous. I couldn't wait to tell my wife, you can't imagine what happened in pre-op. And then, you know, you guys know me. I'm very hyper if you know me. And it was so funny. In post-op, there was the head nurse, I guess the charge nurse, and there's all these cubicles and she's watching everybody. And as soon as I came, and she sees all the foot part of the bed, right? The head part's further back. So as soon as I came out of anesthesia, my foot is going like this. Like I'm very fidgety. I'm shaking my foot and she goes, oh, we got another one over here. I'm like, oh, you don't know the half of it, lady. So we were, you know, I use humor. I was talking to her. I had the best time in surgery. Oh my goodness. Now, trying to do everything with my dominant hand and relearn everything, that was tough. But I was just so excited. I saw the surgeon a few days ago. I talked to him about that medical professional, and you know, he was aware of the conversation, and he's a Christian too. It was so great. So just, you know, rejoice always. I just look at life and say, how can I take something good out of something seemingly negative? I have other stories too, but I'm not going to bore you with all of them. You know, and I also say too, you know, a lot of people have when we tend to get negative and get into that, start heading in that direction, I think, you know, so many people have it so much worse than me. And honestly, I wouldn't want to say to God, you know, I got problems and I'm going to roll the dice and spin the wheel and give me somebody else's problems. I'm not doing that. Because in this world, shaking your head, no. In this world, people have it rough. I want to be the person that helps them, but I don't want to, you know, whatever I got, you know, I'll take the good with the bad. Rejoice always. There's always something. You wake up in the morning and you can get up out of bed and you're conscious and, you know, that's a miracle in itself, that you go through sleep is weird. Stuff happens and you move and you wake up in a weird position. Like, what happened last night? You know, but, you just wake up and you're awake and you're conscious again. And hey, it's another day. Rejoice always. And I tell you what, when you have that and that attitude of gratefulness, it changes your demeanor. It helps you to navigate the future. It really does. B, pray without ceasing. Now, some people don't understand. They read this and they think, is this like a monk who walks, we have to take a vow of silence and can't talk to people? I'd be in a lot of trouble if I had to take a vow of silence. But, you know, we walk all day muttering, God, God. That's not what it's talking about. People do that, but it's not in scripture, right? It just means to have an attitude of constant communication with your creator, right? People might ask me, and I'm going to be honest, do you get into your prayer closet and you're there for like 3 hours straight? No. I'll run out of things to say. I'll just be sitting in my prayer closet. You know what I'm saying? And I do praying. When I walk the dogs, I pray. They don't understand what I'm saying. They just love me. You know, when I'm driving in a car and people look at me and I'm talking and they just think I'm on the Bluetooth. But I just use different opportunities. I pray for little spurts throughout most of the day. You know, I when I wake up in the morning, I'm aware of God and He's there. And sometimes I'm driving in the car. I do a lot of driving. And, you know, the other day I was thinking about a few people who, you know, going through cancer treatments. You know, I was able to give a few people a call. It's just, does God bring that to my mind? Does it just come to my mind? You know, another part of the day I will talk about things that I'm struggling with. You know, it's, so there's a lot of facets to it. You know, it's like a diamond. There's all these different facets. You know, you can ask for emergency help. There could be short prayers. You could thank God. That's part of prayer. Ask for forgiveness for times that you've fallen short. That's part of prayer. Adoration. Praise God. That's prayer, right? And then the wish list. And then general conversation. So sometimes in our immaturity, prayer is all about just wanting stuff from God. But there's a lot of other facets to our relationship, right? What if we had a loved one, a spouse, a child, a sibling, and all we did every time we saw them was tell them what we wanted, and that's it. Not how are you, how are your kids doing. Every time you see that sibling, you tell them exactly what you want. Eventually they'd be like, something's wrong with our relationship. So the same thing with God. It's a relationship, right? It's fluid. It's not the same every day. And then some people will tell me they worked a double and they were praying and you know, little pieces here and there, but they didn't get to pray that much. Okay, you worked a double. You'll be fine. You know, God loves you. So it's not like a formula and something where you tell people what they have to do. It's organic because every relationship is like that as well. Every day your relationship is different. C, give thanks in everything. To me, this goes with rejoice always. Again, it's just the mindset that we have. And I can tell you something, with all the philosophies and anger and resentment in the United States, honestly, this country is becoming a mission field. It really is. Denny Barger said that. He was in Jordan. He's in the Middle East, and he's amazing. He's not a young guy, and you know, he flies over there and he does, you know, ministry work. But he said something like that in January when he gave, you know, a discussion about what he does in his ministry, in his mission work, which is powerful. But United States is becoming, I love it. You know, I live in Ocean County. It is very diverse. I see people from all walks of life, different cultures. I just love that to just be able to talk to them and see where they're at, what can I do? I'm just thinking about all the things. It's very exciting. It really is. But give thanks in everything. Share the things of Christ. Share salvation. Verse 18, he says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You know, sometimes people say to me, Pastor Joe, what does God want me to do? You know, and sometimes the question is, there's something behind it. What huge thing, what great thing can I do for God? And sometimes it's just the day-to-day things of life, who you meet, building bridges. You know, what does God want for us? Does he want us all to like start this multi-million dollar ministry? He says right here, rejoice, pray, and give thanks. And you know what? You'll figure it out. You and the Lord will figure it out. Now, this is also in contrast to, you know, when we talk about dysfunction in the local church, is the believer who, and it happens sometimes, they're just always negative. They're grumpy. They're short-fused. And, you know, when new people come into the church and they meet people like that, they don't say, oh, yeah, give me some of that. I want to be like that person. They don't. Now, it doesn't mean that we're phony. I probably give too much information from the pulpit, but I'm going to share something. You know, if I'm having a rough day and it's on a Sunday and I come in, and I'm wearing that on my face, I'm wearing my heart on my sleeve, by the time service is over, about 20 or 30 people might think I have a problem with them personally. Now, am I always, you know, does it sometimes come through? Of course it does. You know, we're only human. But I don't want to give anyone so I'm looking out at everybody right now. Honestly, there's none of you I really don't like, okay? So just know that ahead of time. So there, it's out. The horse is out of the barn. But, and I wouldn't have a problem if somebody said, are you okay? And then I would think to myself, wow, I must have been wearing it on my face. So, you know, we really have to think about, and if every Christian did this when they come to the local fellowship, there would be even more harmony. You know, how do I come off in church? You know, what's my attitude like, right? You know, when I say, hey, let's turn to everyone and, you know, greet people, turn to somebody you don't know and say hello to them. So it's just a mindset. It's a day-to-day thing is really what we're covering. Continuing on, verse 19, he says, "Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." And so I don't believe there were paragraphs when Paul first penned his letter. There could have been, but chapter delineations and verse delineations and paragraphs and grouping really came later. And some of the people, again, it doesn't change the meaning. It just, this is really a nice section as well. When you look at these bites that were taken, they really go together. So when we look at this, this is four. Balance is key. And I would say that one of the biggest disagreements that churches have among each other is the person and part of the Holy Spirit, right? We read the biographies, we read the Gospels of Jesus, we read Jesus' own words. Like we know Jesus, right? You see a lot of the Father in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit, I would say, to the average Christian, is the most misunderstood person. So Paul kind of puts this in here because, you know, you're going to have these wild divergences in what people think of the gifts of the Spirit and, you know, how to use them, when to use them. And you see a lot of this in 1 Corinthians, actually chapters 12, 13, and 14. And some people say to me, well, chapter 13 is the love chapter. Exactly. When we think that we're using gifts of the Spirit or we try to one-up somebody else, that's not showing love to other believers in the fellowship. Right? Paul says this is how it's done. Through the Holy Spirit, he gave us some guidance on it. So we look at that. And Jesus said when he, prior to him sending the Holy Spirit kind of in an aggregate level, he said, right, we look at John 14, John 15, Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he will do what? He will testify of me, right? So main job of the Holy Spirit after Jesus' ascension, right? There was an order to everything, right? The Father in the Old Testament, we see Jesus, in these 3+ years, and then you see him ascend into heaven, and then sometime later the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit is helping this church that doesn't have a full codified Bible yet. Letters were still circulating. Holy Spirit was giving guidance. The gifts were being used. Modern transportation didn't exist. Modern communication didn't exist. So God was doing a really great work. Do we still have gifts of the Holy Spirit? Of course we do. I'm exercising one right now as I'm talking to you. So but the Holy Spirit won't ask us to do weird things that we see sometimes today. You know, I see it's the NAR, and it's the same philosophers like the Marxists who try to indoctrinate kids through school and stuff. The people who are doing the wrong thing in supposedly the guise of Christianity are doing the same thing. They're older people and they get a lot of young people in their fellowship and they make them do weird stuff. And I saw a video, and it's a legit video. The NAR will brag about it, but these young kids were like on the floor as the guy's preaching and they were convulsing. And one kid was slamming his head against the concrete steps. And I think he got injured. But I'm thinking, how is this a move of the Holy Spirit? So what is Paul doing? He's saying, first of all, well, through this, he says to test all things. In 1 John 4, John says to test the spirits to see if they are of God. Is this real or is this manufactured? And we have to know that through prayer and through the word and through experience. So you kind of have these two extremes, right? We talk about the extremes. You have the stoic, unspiritual attitude of quenching the Holy Spirit or losing the fire. And then you have the other side, you know, the legalist will put out the fire of God. The legalist, stoic. But on the other extreme, in some churches, you see the fanatic who wants to take the fire and burn everything down to the ground. And the balance is found in the middle, and that's why we have to read the Bible. So don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't despise prophecies, certainly not. And again, we think of prophetic utterances, not just things that are going to happen in the future, but what is God saying about me right now? What am I reading? What is God sharing with me? What didn't I know before I studied this morning? And how does God want me to apply that to my life? That's actually technically prophecy. It's a form of prophecy. Okay. I talked in the opening about what's going on in the country, in the world. That's also prophecy. That's more of that far prophecy that really started in the Old Testament. How could Ezekiel know 2,500 years ago that China, Iran, and Russia, how did I forget them, that they would be aligned against sort of the Western powers? And how did the Bible know that even in Africa, there's a division, the Arabian Peninsula? You know, Ezekiel speaks about this stuff in detail. How could anybody know that? Because we've never seen these alliances before. Even the World War I, World War II, there was some shifting going on, but you never saw these belligerents come together against each other like we're seeing today. So that's pretty fascinating prophecy. And sometimes when I share this with Jewish people trying to witness to them, they're actually amazed. They haven't read that in Ezekiel. They're, well, that's in my Bible. I'm like, yeah, you got to read the whole thing. While you're at it, read Isaiah 53 and get back to me. But it's powerful stuff. There's a lot here. Oof. I'm getting warm. Continuing on, B, he says, hold fast what is good and abstain from every form of evil. Now, this doesn't need a lot of explanation, but I'll share with you what I would call the Peter principle is, you know, Peter, the Apostle Peter, loved Jesus. I believe he really did, and I'll die with you. He said a lot of boastful things, and Jesus had to check him a few times. That was Peter. Jesus gets arrested. Peter pulls a sword out. Jesus tells him to stop, and he heals Malchus, his ear. And, so Jesus is arrested. He's taken into the courtyard, and Peter, I don't know, I can't speak for him, but he can't do anything. He's seeing his Savior being taken away, the one he saw raise the dead and all this stuff. And, you know, Peter wants to follow Jesus because I believe he loves Jesus. He loved him. Still loves him, but he also, when he was called, talked to by the people in the courtyard, said, "Oh, you know, you follow Jesus. You know, you're a Galilean," and he started flipping out. So here, Peter, he's straddling both worlds. He's following. He really wants Jesus to be unarrested and continue to. He wants to just keep walking with Jesus. That's his heart. But he also in that moment doesn't want to be arrested too and suffer the same fate. Now that all changes over the years. But Peter had this kind of transitional period where he was following the Lord, still straddling both worlds, and then eventually he breaks free from the world and stays in Christ. And I got to tell you, I just in all honesty, as a new Christian, for the first several years or maybe more, I straddled both worlds too. And that's what you do. You're so used to this world, especially if you get saved a little older, that this is what you know. So this whole thing, that's why it's called being born again. You're like a baby. You don't know what to do, you know? The prayer thing, reading the Bible, how do I act? What do I do? Like, you got all these things in your head because you're starting all over again spiritually. So it's pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? You know, I mean, all the things I'm reading and talking about, I mean, we've all dealt with this. But the Bible is saying, abstain from every form of evil. And in this world, you know, even driving down the road, listening to the radio, looking at billboards. There's so much trash in this world that tries to dirty us spiritually. And, you know, sometimes I'll just say, I'm somewhere and I got to do something. And I'm like, I just want to get out of here. I just want to drive home and pray on the way home and just talk about a few things. Because that's the world we live in. So why is this in here? Because living in this world until the Lord remakes everything, we will get dirtied spiritually by the things of this world. And he said, just stay away from it. I've had this discussion that, you know, even people that you know and peers, and maybe there is a tendency for them to pull you back into the old life. You have to live here. You can't isolate yourself, but you want to get to the point where you're mature. And at this point in my life, I don't care who the peers are. They could be from high school, college, my job, my previous job. I'll get together with anybody. They're not going to change me. But it took a long time for me to get here. Let's just be honest with you, right? So we want to be cognizant of that. Last few verses, 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And 5 out of 5 is the valediction, this farewell. A, he speaks about complete sanctification. Remember, you know, Paul didn't know if he was ever going to see the Christians at Thessalonica again. And he, you know, he writes to them. And it's so interesting. Did he know he was going to write a second letter? Because we're going to start that next Sunday. Don't know. At that very moment, did he know? Maybe he thought, well, listen, we could perish at any time. It's a dangerous world, right? Especially back then. So he writes this, and these are one of the last things that he's saying. And basically, he's saying to them, if I don't see you again here, but I see you in, you know, when the Lord returns, or, you know, in heaven, I'm looking forward to seeing your complete sanctification. I'm looking forward to see your new believers, that the Lord's going to, if time prevails, that he'll mature you, and that when you go to be with him and I go to be with him and we're together, that I'm going to see a beautiful work that the Lord did. And he says, the Lord is able to do it. So it's encouraging. It's encouraging stuff. We're going to see more encouraging stuff next Sunday. So this sanctification, may God continue to grow you closer to him to his completion. And again, to be blameless presentation of spirit, mind, and body, spirit being the most important. And then again, in other words, he's saying, if I could paraphrase, I'm looking forward that you all go the distance. Right? I'm looking forward to everybody here, including myself, that we all go the distance. Amen? That, you know, we all, who knows what it's going to be like, you know, different, when we get to heaven, will there be, I don't know, there'll be different tribes, nations, tongues. I probably will spend eternity like, oh, wow, you know, I prayed for this missionary. Oh, you were part of that? Wow, that's so cool. I witnessed to you, and then 5 other people witnessed, and now you're here. That's pretty neat. So we don't know exactly what it's going to look like, but we want people that we work with to go the distance. C, he says, don't forget to pray for us. Yeah. You know, your leaders need prayer. We go through the same things that you do. D, make sure you circulate the letter around the church so everyone can be edified by it. And E, go in grace. Right? Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Charis kai erene. That was a common Greek greeting to Christians. Grace and peace. Grace, hey, we're here. We're saved. We're going to heaven because of grace and peace. This is the peace that the Lord provides so that we can go through our culture and not be, you know, it's almost like this mob mentality. So many angry people, you tend to become negative and cynical too. But we don't have to be because we have the peace of Christ, right? And that, and I'll talk about it. There's 3 different types of the peace of Christ. It's beautiful. So not just goodbye. What can mistakenly be read too quickly for a quick goodbye carries a lot of information, as we saw in these last 40 minutes. A lot of information in here. But I would say that let's take this with us. Let's go home and or wherever we go today, and we can practice some of these very things. Very exciting.
You've been listening to Every Generation from Calvary Chapel Crossfields. We meet for Bible study Wednesdays at 7 p.m. and Sunday service begins at 10:30 a.m. On Sundays, we have children's church for all ages, in addition to infant and nursery care. You can find out more about the ministry here at Calvary Chapel Crossfields by going to www.cccrossfields.org, where you can also watch or listen to previous messages. If you have any questions or have a prayer request, please email us at contact@cccrossfields.org. Thanks for listening, and may God bless.